As we've been going through the book of Revelation the past couple of months, I'm beginning on chapter 4. If you'll pray for me, and John begins it, "After this I looked." After what? After the first revelation of Jesus Christ. To know God, there's only one way, and that's through Christ. There's so many fear the name of this book, the Revelation. You hear it talked about in great fear. It's quite a comfort because what it reveals to us is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. The fact is that it is symbolical, as is Ezekiel. It is hard for some to understand, but God gives understanding through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book began him talking about just that. Christ, the beginning, that which was and is to come. And he gave us the epistles, the letters, I'm sorry, not epistles, the letters, the seven churches. We've come through that. The letters are there for us to know how to stand with God against our enemies in this world. And he explained what they were and what the enemies were. But we find now in chapter 4, it says, "After this." This is in essence the second part of the revelation, the manifestation that God gave in Christ and through Christ to John to give to the church. Church is individual churches, the church, one body, to give to God's children. That they might see and understand the finished work of the Son of God and have peace in that. "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." This is just teaching us that what this book is about is above us, higher than the heavens are above the earth. This came down from heaven, out of God, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. This came from God. No man hath seen God. No man hath heard God. If we see God, if we hear God, it is in Christ. Mentioned last week that the Bible gives me great reason to believe that God walked with Adam in the garden. Mm-hmm. Who did Adam see? He saw the pre-incarnate Son of God, the living Word of God. God is a spirit. No man has seen God at any time. So it's through Christ. When Moses was called upon the mountain with a bush that burned and was not consumed, and the angel spoke to him from the fire, the bush that burned, he heard the voice of God. That is Christ. He heard Christ. The glory of God in that bush that burned was Christ. He saw Christ. Everything we have is manifested from above, and it's in Christ. There is not another way. He was your God. He's Jesus Christ. The man, Jesus Christ, whom God is the Father of. He said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. This is the revelation, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet." We go back to Revelation 1 and see the great quaking of the voice that John heard, the voices of mighty waters, the power and thunder of God. We go back to Exodus 19 and hear God speaking upon the top of the mountain. We hear the great thundering voice of God. We cannot approach unto God. They said, "You talk to him, Moses. Mm-hmm. Let us stay here. We don't want to be in that great, terrible, fearful, awesome presence of God and hear God." Well, that points to Christ who reveals God to us. But it makes the point also of the voice which is speaking to John, which is the voice of Christ. It is the Son of God. This revelation, this manifestation of God. He said, "Come up hither." The voice said, "Come up hither." Anytime we come into the presence of God, when we were, David said, "The Lord lifted me up from the miry clay." That's where we were by nature. The clay, the dirt, the dust, the earth, a worm. God lifted us up into his presence. God gave us life. Okay? Anytime we go in the presence of God, even though we're born of the Spirit, we have fellowship with God heavily from time to time, especially when we come to the church house, in the meeting house with God's people who are the church to worship. That's the way God made it to be.
Amen.
And we come up. You notice in the Old Testament, the Lord told them time and time again to not go back down to Egypt. Egypt signifies the world. When we come up to God, first of all, He calls us or we cannot come. He translates us. He brings us or we cannot come. Don't take too much on ourselves. We can do none of this. This is all the work of the Son of God. He said, come up hither. We're exalted. We're brought up in the presence of God. And I, Christ, will show thee things which must be hereafter. Things which would be shortly and things which would carry us all the way to the end of the world and the resurrection of the dead and the general judgment and the saints inheriting in heaven and immortal glory, those that are written in the book of life and the sin and death and the wicked inheriting the lake of fire. All these things are shown in this book. That teaches us of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That teaches us of the power of God. That teaches us of the love of God. That teaches us things that bring comfort to our heart and our soul when we're born of the Spirit of God. And immediately, it's not a timetable, forthwith, immediately. When God gives you life, it's not through the hearing of the gospel or your choice or your decision. When God gives you life, boom, forthwith, immediately. It happens. And immediately, I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven. What is he seeing? I hope to get to Ezekiel in just a moment. I hope to get to the book of Isaiah chapter 6 in just a moment. There is a throne. Who sits upon the throne? This is the King. God sits on the throne. The Scripture teaches us that Christ ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. God sits upon the throne, the Creator of heaven and earth. In pureness and truity, that's the entirety of God, the Godhead, but we have it portrayed to us as God the Father. How do we see God? We see Him in Christ. There is no other way. It is revealed unto us. Hence the name of this book, Revelation. God gives us understanding. That's how the book begins, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God the Father gave to Him. Okay? He reveals it unto us. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Immediately, he had visions. I don't know if he saw them as Paul was. I don't believe that's the case, or we'd be told, we said, I ascended up to the third heaven and heard things which are not lawful to be uttered in this sinful world. But what I believe the Bible's teaching me is that John had a vision. He was in the Spirit, and he had this vision. God gave him this revelation. And to me, you see which came first, being in the Spirit. And immediately, and that's also the work of God. And immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. He sees his King. He sees the Creator of heaven and earth. He sees, as I'm going to prove to you, Christ. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm going to jump around through this probably. But I want you to see that what Ezekiel saw in chapter 1, I'll start with verse 26. Above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne. This is the throne of the King of Kings, who has power over all things. Remember Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where it says, and God created, and God said, and God said, and God said. But when God made man, it said, and the Lord God. Because there he's revealed to us in the Lord. He's always been the Lord. He's always been the most powerful. He's always been the most wise. He's always been in Christ revealing to us. My point with that is that Christ is the King of Kings. He said, as the appearance of a sapphire stone upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. You know, you realize he's above it, but he's also upon it. He's part of it, just like the ark of God that they had in the wilderness with the cherubs upon top overlaid with pure gold. He's part of it, but he's above it, okay? This is Christ, whom God has exalted high above all other things. All things were made by him, and all things were made for him. And God hath given him a position above all things. He's the head of the body, the church. This throne that Ezekiel sees, he sees a man above and upon it. This is the Son of Man. This is not God the Father in the sense of seeing the Spirit of God. God is a Spirit. He's the invisible God. This is the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, which was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the only way to see God. Ezekiel saw him sitting upon the throne. Therefore, he saw Christ. There is no other way to see God. He saw the color of amber, the appearance of fire, round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, that's the glory of God, and it had brightness round about it, as the appearance of the boats and the cloud, the glory of God. Now, Gill says this represents the Trinity, not the Trinity, the covenant, because God made covenant with Adam and set his bow in the cloud, and it bears witness through the colors of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I will take that, but I'm going to tell you what I believe it's talking about is the glory of God as light beams forward from a flashlight. You see the beam around it as light penetrates darkness. You see the beam and the darkness as it drives the darkness away in the shape of a bow or a circle if you're looking at the whole thing. And I see that is the glory of God. The reason I believe that is because Christ is the light of God. He, in Him is no darkness at all. But we won't argue points about that. I'll take either one as the appearance of the boats in the cloud in the day of rain, so is the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness and the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and heard a voice of one that spake. Now, with that said, he said, and immediately as I am the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That's Christ. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. The jasper was written on the breastplate of the priest for the name of Benjamin. Benjamin was the warrior tribe. He was a ravening wolf. Benjamin stayed settled eventually with Judah when God kept it until the time of the Roman occupation and when Christ came to this world. And a sardine stone, however it's pronounced, this is the name of Reuben is written on this, and it is red on the priest's breastplate, and it's got the name of Reuben, the firstborn son of God. So we see in Benjamin the warrior tribe, the militant church in the world today. Paul said, I also am an Israelite, the stock of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, okay? And then we see Reuben, the firstborn son of God. Who is the firstborn of Jacob? Who is the firstborn son of Jacob? Was Reuben the firstborn son of God? Is who? Jesus Christ. Now, then there's a roundabout the jasper sardine stone, and there was a rainbow roundabout the throne, just like Ezekiel, in sight like unto an emerald. The emerald on the breastplate of the high priest had the name of Judah inscribed upon it. The word Judah means praise. This is the tribe of Judah. This is how we praise God. This is how we know God. This is what this whole book is written about. He that came from the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. Now, and about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. For the sake of time, I'm not going into all of that. I'm just going to make mention of what I believe this is talking about. This is the entirety of God's people. This is the entirety of God's children. This is the entirety of the church in whatever context and way you want to look at it. Truthfully, this entails all of God's people from the old and the new. These 24 elders, I do believe and believe I could prove to you are talking about in representation by using the 12 sons of Jacob, the tribes of Israel, God's elect in the old covenant, the people whom he chose to manifest his power, his wisdom, his right, and his love, and setting his love upon them and caring for them. His elect, those he chose, those he saved, those he carried for the time of Israel and the physical nation was here. And the other 12, or the 12 apostles of the Lamb, their names are given to you in Scripture, with the Apostle Paul being number 12, the apostle to the Gentiles. They're around the throne of God. They're around the throne where God sits and Christ is manifesting him to John in this vision. We have election. We have all the children of God represented in Israel, the elect of God. Israel's not the only elect of God. And all Israel were not God's children. The Bible plainly teaches that. So they're not all Israel who are of Israel. It's not the children of the flesh. It's the children of the promise. The promise was made in the covenant when God gave the people to Christ whom he chose to die for. And that promise was made and sealed. And the New Testament shows us the entirety of the church, the New Testament church, the Gentile church, all that God brings into the militant church here in this world, the 12 apostles. And they were, he sees those 24 people clothed in white raiment, that's the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. God puts his righteousness to you. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to God's people. Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, let's not give that glory to Abraham. Why did Abraham believe? Because God chose him, God loved him, God saved him, God gave him birds of the Spirit, and through Christ he revealed himself to him. Therefore, Abraham believed. You give that glory to God, not a man. And they were clothed in white raiment, they had on their heads crowns of gold, lest the glory of God upon them, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. The thunder, loud noise, I've read as it being the voice of the ministry, and the lightnings, the light they preach. But let's not just go with the effect, let's go with the foundation. We go back to Exodus 19 again, we see God upon the mountaintop. God, it's all about God. It's all about Christ, the Son of God. The noise of the thunder, the lightning flashing, the power of God, the wisdom of God. This is what John is seeing come from the throne of God. And there were voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. There were voices. Well, who's in heaven? Well, we can turn to Genesis 2 and see what cherubs. We see angels all through the Bible. Isaiah 6, we see seraphims. We're going to see seraphims in another verse or two here. There are things in heaven we know nothing about. Voices in heaven, what are they doing? What we are to do here also, giving glory to the Son of God. The seven lamps of fire burning before the throne of God. This is the Spirit of God. John said, mentions those seven spirits in Revelation chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 11. It gives us the attributes of the Spirit of God, which God poured upon Christ. There are seven spirits of God. These spirits are burning with fire. I'll give you two ways to look at that. They are the light of God revealed in the Holy Spirit, which brings us into remembrance. And they are also the glory of God and the Spirit of God shining forth for Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all share in equal deity, okay? And an equal power and royalty. But God hath exalted the man Jesus Christ. The man, that's important, above all things. Well, these are the seven spirits of God. That's one spirit. Seven means complete. It's complete. From the time of creation to the time of the New Testament church to the time of today to the time of tomorrow, all through this world, this complete spirit is equipped and capable to supply the church and the ministry, which is what the seraphims are going to represent, through all time, until this world is over and we preach no more, because we will see him by sight, not faith. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass. Now, when I was a young man, I said this, and I still believe it, and I will still stand by it. A throne, a sea of glass, like unto crystal. God said, I believe in Isaiah 46, that he declared the end from the beginning. I compared that, and I still believe this, but it does not fit the context of this book. I used that in another way when I did it. God can see the end from the beginning. God declared the end from the beginning. That sea of glass was represented in my speaking then as God seeing and declaring and making His way and His power and in His purpose all through time. But the sea of glass in this context, first of all, let's look at them on the ship when they were in the sea, I believe, of Galilee. And the water tossed with tempest. It was rough. It was a hard road to go, if you will. History records the Israelites hated sailing. They hated the sea. Just like life, it was always tempestuous. It was always rocky. Steve just gave us the 23rd Psalm. Still waters. Deep, peaceful, still waters. This is what a sea of glass is. It does not move. It's calm. Here, before the throne of God, where we are at, in the church of God, it's peaceful. It's calm. It's like a sea of glass. A sea, it's like unto crystal. Crystal represents the glory of the living God. Where God is, there is peace. So many people want to question God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, read the scripture. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? He removed His presence. And Pharaoh's heart became evil. When God's presence came back, Pharaoh was in fear. God's presence commands peace. Now, we're seeing what we have, brethren, in the church today. In the midst of the throne, round about the throne, was four beasts full of eyes before and behind. I don't have time for this. Bear with me. Ezekiel 1, we find where Ezekiel sees a beast. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read you the beast. There's four. They had four faces and four wings. This is not a seraphim. A seraphim has six wings. These beasts, this is a picture of Jesus Christ. One beast, four faces, okay? Their feet were straight feet. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf. This beast went straight in the will and work of God. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. Tender. You ever seen a newborn calf walking around tiptoes? Very tender. What did Jesus say, the Spirit say? And Deuteronomy 32, my doctrine shall draw as dew. Very gentle. God works very gently with His people. He's persistent. He works His way, but He's very gentle with us. Christ was very gentle with us. He laid aside the glory of the Godhead and was born in this world. And the soul of a calf's foot, and they sparkle like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of a man. There's the work of the Son of Man, the hands which do the work. Under their wings and on their four sides, they had their faces and their wings were joined one to another. Everything Christ did was one to another in the purpose of God. And they had the likeness of their faces, the face of a man, there's the Son of Man, the face of a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. They had the face of an ox, because an ox carries he pulls the cart, he carries the load. Christ did it alone. He pulls the load. And the four also had the face of an eagle, high and lifted up, seeing the end from the beginning. Now these creatures that he is seeing, that one was Christ. That had four wings. Where do I want to go? Isaiah 6, we find what's spoken of here in Revelation. I'm just going to give you a brief mention. The seraphims, verse 2, had six wings. Twain they covered their face. They can't look upon the glory of God. With twain they covered their feet because they cannot walk. They're not walking. They're there in the power of God. With twain they did fly because God was with them. And they cried one to another. Here's the purpose. This is a creature in heaven that is there around the throne of God. Their purpose, what they do, is they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That is their purpose, is to glorify God. Now catch this. Before the throne, there's a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. These are seraphims. They have six wings. The first beast was like a lion because a minister has to stand man and boldly and bravery and strength and masculinity stand and declare the finished work of Jesus Christ and nothing else. God's children need to hear about the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not the church, it's not the man, it's not the nation, it is Christ, Christ, Christ. That's all. And that's what a minister is given from God, and that's what he's to stand in. His face is a lion. The second beast is like a calf, because the minister is to declare the truth of God's word from Scripture by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he is to be gentle. He is to be tender. He is not supposed to be mean and judgmental, because he is as big a sinner as the people he's preaching to. We're all sinners and guilty, but we stand in Christ. The third beast had the face of a man, the humanity, the understanding of man, and he is a man. He had to be forgiven of his sins. He had to have a Savior, a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, enabled of God to see trouble down the road and handle these things that face the church, that Satan and our enemies cast upon us, and able to see by the grace of God even farther than that, to the day of the resurrection, when God's children are raised up and carried home. Very little can we see past that, because we cannot in this body of sin withstand it. The four beasts had each of them six wings about them. They were full of eyes within. Preacher's always supposed to be looking. Eyes that see what God reveals. Eyes that care for the church. And they rest not day and night. This is what we preach. This is all we preach. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have eyes to see. We look all the way back to eternity, up to creation, up to the day of Christ and the crucifixion, the church we have today, and all the way forward to the resurrection of the dead and our inheritance in heaven above. And that Spirit of God grants that, but it's all through Christ. And when those beasts, the ministry, give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, this is what we do when we come to church. We seek to worship God, to give glory, and to give honor, and to praise He that sat on the throne, Christ Jesus, who liveth forever and ever. He laid His life down. He'll never die again. He raised it up. He defeated death and the devil. The 24 elders, the elect of God, the church, fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. We fall before His face. We are prostrate at His feet, because we are creatures and fallen creatures, and He is the Creator and He who saved His fallen creatures. They fell down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. They cast their righteousness. They cast their works. They cast their goodness. I don't care if you're some poor sinner like me, or if you're one of these big name people. It does not matter who you are or what good you have done in your life. We have no good works of our own, and even the good works that God hath enabled us to do dare not appear before the throne of God. And standing before the righteous, holy Son of God, who has no sin, they cast their crowns of gold and glory, their righteousness, before Him. Is that not why we come to church? To worship God? Thank you, Lord. They put nails in your hands. They put nails in your feet. They pierced your side. They beat on you. They spit on you. Thank you, Lord. You didn't destroy me. Thank you, Lord. You loved me from before the world was even created. And you love me now. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. That's not saying He doesn't have it. He has always had it, and He always will have it. He laid the glory of the Godhead aside. He did not lay aside the power or the wisdom He laid the glory aside. And since He ascended back to the right hand of the Majesty on high, He is now in His glory. Again, Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man, that's the man, Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled, and died for us, shall come in His glory. We give Him praise. We come here and we talk about what depraved, fallen creatures we are and how God loved us and how God chose us and how God saved us and how it's all in Christ. The man, Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died. You're worthy, Lord. We love You. We can do nothing without Thee. We cannot do anything good by our nature. It's all of Thee. It's all in Thee. That we can walk and love and serve Thee and fellowship with Thee in this world and fellowship with each other and love the pillars in the church and love our mothers and our fathers and love our family and love our church family. All this is in Christ. You're worthy of these things. As we live in this sinless, sinful bodies. But brethren, when we get into glory, there's no sin. We will be able to praise Him. Amen. For Thou hast created all things. This ought to shut the Arminian up in a heartbeat. For Thy pleasure. God's not desperately trying to save man. God's not desperately trying to populate heaven. Let me use a number. Just to pick one out of the air. If there's 100 seats prepared, there will be 100 people there. It won't be 99. There won't be 101. They're God's people. And that's just a number I used to explain it. For that number is without number, the Bible says, as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. And for Thy pleasure. For Thy pleasure. Whose? Christ. All glory to the Son of God. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Do you see the revelation of the Son of God and the peace? He just gave us a chapter teaching us of what the New Testament ministry, which Christ loves, which Christ called, which Christ enables, which He feeds to teach His children. This is precious. The still waters. There's one in John where the crippled man's laying by the pool of Bethesda. And when the water was troubled, an angel would touch it, and the first one in was healed. Jesus asked the man, He said, I don't have a man to set me in that water. We don't have a man that can save us. We have Christ. And He brings us to those still waters in Psalm 23. The deep things of God revealed unto us in our heart, being, and soul. Oh, brethren, hallelujah. Just wait till we see Him. God bless you.